Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher any more." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the children's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you to everyone taking part this morning, and good morning. It's lovely to be with you. As Jackie said, my name is Paul. Giving a wave to some of those over there. It's lovely to have you with us. It is chilly, and I am so sorry. Our boiler has broken down. It tends to happen at the first cold snap each year. And every time they come to look at it, they stroke their chins, they wave their heads, and they say, "Ooh, don't think there's much hope for this boiler." It's been going for about 40 some years, and apparently it needed to prove. And they're always saying it's never going to be, and then it mends again. Next year, because downstairs will be done next year and renew, we will have a new boiler, and this will not be a problem again, I say in faith. But I'm so sorry it's chilly. Do keep your coats on. I wish I could, but it will be warmer again soon. It feels a bit like the church of my childhood, if I'm honest. Does anybody remember when you were children and churches were just cold? I mean, that's what they were, at least at this time of the year. If only we could, like Jesus at the start of this reading, return to Capernaum on the northwest shores of Lake Galilee, we would be warmer, I can tell you. Let's just set this reading in a bit of context. I know that if you've been coming regular to midweek, you will have been reading and hearing about the life of Jesus as expressed in these middle chapters. Luke's gospel divides neatly in half up to chapter 9, verse 51. We call, or theologians call it, the coming of Jesus. Jesus coming as God to be human on earth, being revealed as the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, the one in whom every man, woman, and child can and is invited to put their trust. And from 951, when Jesus sets his face like flint and heads for Jerusalem, theologians call that the going. It's effectively the departure of Jesus, leading to the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. And we see so many of Luke's favorite themes in this reading. Once Jesus is rejected in Nazareth, towards the end of Luke chapter 4, he never returns to his hometown, what Matthew calls his own town. His base of operations is here in Capernaum. This is where he lives and ministers. It is from where he goes out. And he has just been elsewhere and is now returning. A crowd welcome him, for they had been expecting him. The likelihood is that some of the crowds who are with Jesus always, this is one of Luke's themes, that Jesus is always surrounded by people. They can't get enough of him. Just as he gravitates towards the poor and the needy, they feel a gravitational pull towards him. They recognize in him not someone like one of the normal rabbis who was a little bit holier than thou, a little bit above, a little bit exclusive, who picked and chose those who could be his disciples. Jesus welcomed everybody. The crowds had a sense that he was for them, that he was to some extent one of them, because he had, like them, worked with his hands, the carpenter of Nazareth. They felt that as they wept, he wept with them, and that his tears were not of aloof pity, but that his tears fell alongside their own. The crowds were always around Jesus. And it's likely that some of the crowd, maybe the younger ones, ran ahead. We probably all know what it is to be the first to break good news. And so you can imagine the young and the eager and the able as Jesus is returning to Capernaum, going ahead, just as the crowds did as he entered Jerusalem in a few chapters' time. There's always those going ahead, say he's on his way, and the crowds get ready to welcome him. We see in this passage Luke's attention as a physician, a doctor, for the details of illness. It is possible that Luke, as I said a few weeks ago, was a slave, and maybe that, inspired by God's Spirit, draws his attention to the least, the little, the last, the lost. And here we see Jesus' attentiveness to two people who would otherwise be ignored, a dying child and an older woman, outcast because of her uncleanliness. And in reality, although if we're familiar with this passage, we probably think of it as Jesus healing a daughter and an old woman. As far as Jesus is concerned, if you read his language, both are daughters. Both are daughters. We see in this, as we can't escape in any of the Gospels, but particularly in Luke, the presence of the miraculous, the supernatural, and also the pivotal role played by faith. So having those contextual signs around us, let's just briefly look at this passage in a bit more detail. The sense of expectancy. It's maybe not the same as faith, but there is an expectancy when Jesus returns. There's an expectancy when Jesus is in the region. There is an expectancy when the crowds gather around him. There is an expectancy when Jesus comes home. And I wonder what our expectancy is today. Is our expectancy 2,000 years on from this story that we too may meet Jesus as he approaches? Expectancy turns, I suspect, although it's not named, to desperation. We can read that, can we not, in the actions of Jairus. The leader of a synagogue is not used to begging for help. The leader of a synagogue in the culture of the day is more used to saying the word and it will be done. Maybe we have been people like that. We almost certainly know people like that. Those who are not used to pleading. Those who are used to carrying themselves with a certain level of dignity because they are one of those people. And yet this Jairus, in desperation, abandons dignity by falling and pleading. Let us not be above falling at Jesus' feet and pleading with him for what we need. It was Eugene Peterson, I believe, who said that the enemy of real prayer is nice prayer. What he meant by that was perhaps our liturgies where we say what we think we ought to Jesus. We are polite. We are measured. Read the Psalms and the desperation of David. Read the Psalms and the raw, real emotions of David. Listen to Jairus, even though we don't hear his words. Listen to his pleading. That is real prayer. Let us be real with Jesus in our times of need. It is a harrowing scene because this man's only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And so Jesus goes because that is what Jesus does. Jesus is never static. Jesus never content to be in one place, ministering over and over again to one group of people. He will always be going because the need is great. And there are always more people who need to hear the good news of the kingdom of God and who need a demonstration of that kingdom's power. So Jesus goes. He's on his way. The crowds almost crushed him. This is a very Lucan phrase, and it's in many of the Gospels. The idea that Jesus would barely move because of the crowds. That was the impact that Jesus had. The rabbis were people who were static in their places, and if the crowds were to gather around them, they had to come. Jesus simply attracts crowds wherever he is. And we meet this other woman, this other daughter, as Jesus will name her in Matthew, this daughter of Abraham. And she had been subject. The word in the Greek is the word that literally means under the oppression of. You know, if you're, I don't know, subject to a cruel landlord, if you're subject to an unjust law, if you're subject to somebody's bullying, it's that word. This is an active word. It's not that this woman was simply in a passive state of suffering. She is being subjected. She is being oppressed. She's being bullied. She's being, and so on. She is subject to bleeding, hemorrhaging. And if you know anything of your Old Testament, blood was something with which God's people could not come into contact. It's one of the reasons, if you know the parable of the Good Samaritan, that the priest and the Levite passed by. They were on their way to Jerusalem. They were probably rotated to serve in the temple. It was a great honor for them. And if they stayed and tended to a wounded man, they may come into contact with blood, which would have made them unclean for a week, which would have ruled them out of their religious service. And for them, their religious service was more important than a person in need. And for Jews reading this, the question is going to be the same for Jesus. If you think of yourself as a rabbi, certainly if you have any idea of being the Son of God, if you have the idea of being a pure leader of God's people, surely you cannot touch a woman who is hemorrhaging. The point is moot because the woman touches him. The woman touches him. In Matthew, we read that she says to herself, "If only I touch the hem of his garment." Now, this happened in Capernaum. You can go to Capernaum today on the shores of Lake Galilee. There's a glorious chapel in there, a Christian chapel at Capernaum. And the communion table is a full-size Galilee fishing boat. It's extraordinary. But underground, hewn out of the rock, the rocks where Jesus himself would have stood and walked and ministered. Perhaps even the paving stones where this incident happened. We just don't know. There's a smaller, rougher, cruder, simpler Christian chapel. And in there, there's one of the most extraordinary works of art that I think I've ever seen. Certainly on a biblical theme. These are some photos I took of it in January. There you can see the communion table. And behind it is this work of art. You can see the woman's hand coming in beside the legs of the crowd. And she's reaching to touch Jesus' robe. Jesus is wearing the classic rabbinic prayer shawl. Can you see it? The blue and white that you'll still see at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem today. And as the photos go into more detail, you can just see the artist's sense of just trying to depict that spot of light, the miracle happening as she touches Jesus' robe. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" They all denied it. That implies the woman too denied it. Suddenly overcome with embarrassment, perhaps. Certainly knowing as a God-fearing Jew that actually to touch any man, certainly to touch a rabbi in her state of uncleanliness, was to make him unclean. And Luke is going to display through the ministry of Jesus that, as so often with Jesus, everything is turned the other way around. It is not the case that when the unclean touches Jesus, he becomes unclean, but that when Jesus touches the unclean, they become clean. That's the glory and the wonder of Jesus. Nothing that is polluted can pollute him, but what is polluted can be made clean. Nothing that is broken that touches Jesus breaks him, but what he touches or who he touches is made whole. It is not that when something sinful touches Jesus, the sin affects him, but when he touches what is sinful, the sin is dismissed. Someone touched me. Peter says, "This is ridiculous. The people are crowding about you." Jesus says, "No, I know someone touched me." And she comes forward. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." We know, because we just heard it read, how the story goes on. I need to come to a close, but Jesus moves on. He goes to the house. He's told that the daughter is dead. He goes in. He says, "I'll have none of it. She's not dead, only asleep." Some people have taken this as an indication that the daughter wasn't really dead, but just asleep. Jesus didn't perform a miracle here. It was just that people were fooled. That's ridiculous. I'm so sorry. I'm going to be very strong about this. That is ridiculous. Death in those days had not been professionalized. There weren't undertakers. Everybody knew what a dead body was. Everybody, children included, had seen the dead. It wasn't, I mean, obviously it's a big deal when people die, but it wasn't the sort of sanitized process that we have today. People knew that this daughter was dead. And Jesus raises her bodily to life. It's interesting, isn't it? The wording is almost the same. He says to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." And he says to Jairus, "Only believe and your daughter will be healed." When you study the Gospels, it's interesting the things that Jesus says about faith. He will often comment on a corporate lack of faith in a group of people. He will often, as he does here, commend an individual for having faith. He never once criticizes an individual for their lack of faith. It's really interesting. But faith is significant. The implication is, had that woman not stretched out her hand in faith, she would not have received her healing. Jesus appeals to this little girl's parents to have faith. And he appeals to us to have faith. To have corporate faith as we pray for our world and for one another. To have individual faith as we, like Jairus, fall at his feet and plead with him for what we and others need. What we read in today's gospel is a foretaste of what one day will come to the whole world, when illness will be at an end, when the terrible pang of grief at the loss of a loved one will be wiped away, when God himself will stoop to us as we enter his eternal kingdom, the new creation, and wipe away tears, strengthen and mend broken bodies, and completely heal our souls. So may this Jesus, the Jesus of power, the Jesus of compassion, the Jesus who still has the power to astonish with his unfailing love, may that Jesus be our guide, our companion, our strength, and our shield on life's pathway this day and the end of days. Amen.